right at the end, starting at verse 14. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes," says the Lord.
Thank you, Heather. We're going to sing once more before Andy comes to speak to us. A song taken directly from one of the verses in that passage, verse 17. There's a group in the States called Seeds Family Worship, which have put, I think, over 100 different verses to music now. And this is one that seemed particularly appropriate to have for today.
Zephaniah 3:17. Your God is with you, he is mighty to save. Lord, your God is with you, he is mighty to save. Lord, your God is with you, he is mighty to save. Lord, your God is with you, the Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you, he will quiet you with his love. Rejoice over you with singing. Oh, the Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. God is with you, he is mighty to save. Lord, your God is with you, he is mighty to save. Lord, your God is with you, the Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you, he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, the Lord your God is with you.
Great. Well, it's lovely to be with you. It's lovely to be with you partly because it seems for the last 18 months, whenever I've preached at Grace Church Kidlington, it's involved looking at a sort of lens pointing at me. So it is lovely to actually see, you know, at least half your faces. So that's good. But also lovely to be here on such a special occasion, actually. So, yeah, great to be able to celebrate together with Martin and Naomi and with Jasmine. So wonderful to be with you. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we want to ask that we would be conscious of your Holy Spirit at work in us, and that he, by that word that he first inspired, would speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It was about 2 years ago, this is pre-pandemic, if you remember back to that, that another church asked me, come and speak to us for a weekend, and we're going to tell you what we want you to speak on. So they gave me the instruction, come and spend the weekend telling us about enjoying God. Now, in many ways, that left me a bit sort of mixed up. I thought, well, you know, there could have been worse things they could have given me to speak about for a weekend, enjoying God. But then I thought, that's probably not a concept we think about very much. If I gave you the word enjoying blank, I wonder what you would put. Yeah, I think you enjoy a good meal, you enjoy a nice walk. But my guess is we wouldn't often, as we think about enjoying things, put God after that. And then I thought, actually, when you think about God and you put a word before God, I reckon you probably wouldn't put enjoying as your main thing either. You might think about knowing God or obeying God or pleasing God, and they're all good things. But I suspect this idea of enjoying God may not be something near the forefront of our minds. And yet, as Jonathan's reminded us so helpfully, it is something, again and again, the Bible calls us to do. Rejoice in the Lord, or kind of literally, enjoy the Lord. You enjoy God, enjoy him, take joy in the Lord. Or again, you get it again and again in the Psalms. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And it's that image of singing praise to God, not merely as a duty, not merely because, well, it's church and that's the kind of thing you do, so much as, hey, isn't it good and wonderful to sing praise to God? And if you think about it, this sense of enjoying God is pretty important when it comes to lots of areas of living as a Christian. You imagine trying to sort of witness to friends and try to sort of encourage them to look into the Christian faith. It's much easier to do that if you're enjoying God, isn't it? You know, if frankly, sort of following God is a bit sort of mundane and a bit miserable, it's kind of, hey, I feel this is a bit miserable. Hey, become a Christian and you too can be miserable. Isn't a great selling point, really. Whereas if there's a sense of, oh, God's so good, and I so enjoy knowing him, and, well, hey, don't you want to find out about that as well? Or, I don't know, maybe you're battling with a particular temptation. I don't know, maybe it's anger or something like that. I know for me, when I'm not enjoying God, temptation is much stronger. Because you kind of think, well, you know, I'm not really enjoying life very much, and maybe this temptation, maybe giving in will make me feel better. Whereas I know for me, when I'm enjoying God, when there's a kind of, hey, knowing God's so good, why would I want to give in to that temptation? You know, enjoying God is helpful as we think about living the Christian life. Or again, if, you know, being a Christian does involve sacrifices of time and money and things like that, involves effort, frankly, if you're going to plant a church, that requires effort. And that's much easier to do when you're enjoying God. There's a lovely verse in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, they're called to work together to rebuild walls around Jerusalem that have fallen down. And one of the great verses in Nehemiah is this, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And that sense of, it's much easier to do building work, to be involved in serving the Lord, to build the church, if you're enjoying God. So my hope is, just those three things make you think, well, yeah, okay, enjoying God is quite an important concept to get our head around. So how do we get there? How do we get to the place where enjoying God is not just a nice concept, but is actually our experience? Well, there are various places in the Bible I could go to. When I did this church weekend, various places in the Bible I did get to, because I had three sessions and I've only got one today. So I could take you to thinking about God as creator. That's actually where Psalm 95 heads. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Why sing for joy to the Lord? Because he's our Creator. And that becomes a reason to rejoice in him. And if you think about it, actually recognizing God as the creator of all good things should send us back to rejoice in him. So again, those pictures of various sort of things that people have grown, or tea, which baffles me as something to enjoy. But anyway, yeah, apparently some people do enjoy tea. You know, all things, well, I've just come back from holiday, and holiday was great. There were two things I loved, coastal walks and the Olympics. And, you know, just those things, actually I enjoy them. But it's worth remembering that the enjoyment shouldn't just stop with them. But actually, as you see the beauty of nature, even you see human beings able to do remarkable things, that actually you should go through them and see the one who's given us those things. You know, why can human beings sort of jump over great bars or run quickly? Well, because there's a creator God. And actually, as you think you enjoy something like the Olympics, actually it sends you forward and says, well, I want to enjoy the one who's given us those things. And so God as creator is actually a reason to enjoy him. But I'm not going to talk about that, because I want to help us to enjoy God by thinking through what I'm going to call the circle of joy. The circle of joy. Think for a moment how love works in the Bible. It's a well-known verse in the Bible that says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. So how does love work in the Bible? Well, God loves us, astonishingly. And as his love comes to us, so it begins to overflow. As we receive God's love, so we have an ability to love him and to love others. But interestingly, same thing actually happens in the Bible with joy. So we will get to Zephaniah in a minute. Let me take you to one other passage first. So Luke chapter 10. What happens in Luke chapter 10 is Jesus' disciples have just come back from doing mission. They've been sent out two by two, and actually they have a great time, and even demons submit to them. And Jesus says, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We haven't got any balloons left. There's something you could have put on a balloon. If you're a Christian, your name is written in heaven. That's an amazing thing. But then straight after that, Luke says this. He says, Jesus, as he looks at these disciples who are on mission, Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So do you see what's going on there? Jesus is looking at these disciples who are thrilled about going out on mission and telling people about his kingdom. And Jesus, as he looks at these disciples, is full of joy. And Jesus, full of joy as he looks at these disciples, then tells them to rejoice, to enjoy the fact that their names are written in heaven. There's a kind of circle going on, similar actually to the way God's love works. And perhaps the clearest picture of that, you knew it would get there in the end, is Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, Zephaniah, sort of around 650 to 600 BC, there or thereabouts. In many ways, Zephaniah is about as bleak a book as you can find in the Bible. So the first, I don't know, 2.5 chapters are largely about God's judgment that is going to fall. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. And you see God's judgment falling on people who should know him but have ignored him, and have been full of pride and arrogance and so on. But that won't be the full story. You know, God's people have warned that they're going to be sent into exile in Babylon as a punishment for their sins. But you get a small promise in chapter 3, verse 12, just before our reading. I will leave within you the meek and humble, the remnant of Israel who trust in the name of the Lord. So actually, much of God's people, Israel, are about to face God's judgment. But there will be a small group, a humble group, a group who do trust the Lord, who will survive. And for them, there are the most glorious promises. And that group is ultimately encouraged to rejoice. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. And they're given in Zephaniah 3, at least, there's probably more actually, but at least five reasons to rejoice and to enjoy the Lord. Some of them have been on your balloons, some of them haven't. So you can spot which was on the balloon and which wasn't. But five reasons why we should enjoy the Lord. And all of these are promises initially given in this context of God's people. They've been sent away from home. They've been prisoners in Babylon. So initially their promise is given to them. And yet for those of us who are Christians, what we find is these become bigger and better promises as they're fulfilled in Jesus. So five promises. The way it works, verses 15 to 17 of Zephaniah 3, if you've got that open, are things that talk about what God has done. And then in verses 18 to 20, God uses in the first person where God says, this is what I will do. But in both sections, this is God doing stuff. I will remove from you all who mourn. I will deal with all who oppress you. I will gather. I will rescue. I will give them praise and honor. I will bring you home. I will restore your fortunes. To be honest, this is quite a nice thing in that the only command we've got to do is rejoice. The rest of it is all stuff that God is going to do for us, already has done for us. So five reasons to enjoy God. First, God has taken away your punishment. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. Now, probably initially that refers to the group that are going to be allowed back home. Their punishment, the exile being sent into Babylon, that has happened, it has passed. But of course, for us, that becomes a deeper promise. Because in the end, actually, even 70 years of being away from home can't really pay for human sin. You see, there is a scandal to sin. You know, the fact that God has made us, he's given us all these things to enjoy, the sheer beauty of it. And yet what we all do as human beings is ignore him and we don't praise him. Or actually, it's almost even worse for those of us who are Christians, who are God's people, if you like. Because we know even more of what God has done. We know how good he is, and yet time and time again, we make decisions that displease him. And there is a right punishment. There is a scandal to that that should fall. And the message that God gives to us today is, I've taken away your punishment. No punishment to fear. I've dealt with it all. As the Lord Jesus on the cross fully absorbs completely, totally, all the punishment that we would ever deserve. He paid for it all. And of course that matters when it comes to enjoying God. You see, if you think you're still liable to punishment, you will never enjoy God. You imagine you're sort of standing in a dock, or I don't know, maybe this is memories for some of us. You know, imagine you're sort of the naughty child standing outside the head teacher's office. At that point, you're not going to say, hey, won't you enjoy the judge? Won't you enjoy the head teacher? That's not going to work. Whereas if there's a sense of, well, I'm free, there's no punishment, it's all been dealt with, I'm totally free, whatever I've done, nothing to fear. Well, then there might be a smidgen of joy beginning to emerge. And you can to enjoy God because, well, he's never, ever going to punish you. And really, in a sense, the call is simply to believe that. If actually enjoying God isn't really a concept we can resonate with, is that because I've still got in my mind he might punish me one day? The good news is because of Jesus, he never ever will. Believe his word. The Lord has taken away your punishment. That's why the Christian does sing, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, the whole. Is nailed to his cross, I bear it no more." And so we sing, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Enjoy God because he's taken away your punishment. Secondly, enjoy God because he's dealt with your enemy. Don't think we had that on the balloons. He has turned back your enemy. Now, in those days, probably that's a reference to the Babylonians. Yeah, the Babylonians, I mean, I guess there is a sort of equivalent of some of the sort of terror you see in the world today, capturing nations and oppressing people. And you can begin to understand that when their enemy is defeated, wow, that's a reason for joy. But what the Bible insists is that behind governments that impose terror is a devil. There is an unseen force of evil who generally works behind the scenes but does cause mayhem and agony throughout the world. And the good news, the wonderful news, is that that then enemy is defeated. You know, can you imagine how terrible it would be if there was sort of still some debate as to whether God or the devil would win? Yet, praise God, Jesus has thoroughly defeated him. And actually, for those of us who are Christians, we can say, yeah, he has turned back the enemy. You know, basically the enemy, Satan, he uses two things against us. He'll use temptation against us, saying, hey, give in to this, it'll be good for you. And we can say, no, no, Satan, I don't need to give in to that because I'm joined to Jesus and I'm living a new life now. Or his second sort of weapon is he'll use guilt and accusation. Hey, you've given in to that temptation. God can't love you now. You've blown it. And again, we can say, no, 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 Satan, I don't have to listen to you. The cross means my guilt is paid for. I don't need to listen to your accusations. Either way round, the Christian does not need to live in the grip of Satan anymore. Because our enemy has been turned back. He's defeated. He doesn't need to control us anymore. And again, we can enjoy God thinking, I can enjoy God, my punishment's been taken away. I can enjoy God because Satan's no longer in control anymore. We're free from his grip. And then we can enjoy God because he's with us. We can enjoy God because he's with us. Verse 15, the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. Again, it's quite hard to enjoy somebody who's distant, isn't it? You know, if God is just miles and miles away up there somewhere, we might have a sense of longing for him. That is actually a right biblical desire. But it won't necessarily give us a sense of joy. Whereas, again and again, the promise of the Bible is, I'm with you. Think of Jesus, I'm with you to the very end of the age. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I think when I was sort of preaching into a camera lens, I gave you three sessions on the fact that we're joined to Jesus, pretty much three sessions saying exactly the same thing, all three sessions. You know, we're joined to Jesus. He's in us. I'm in you. You're in me. And the question the Christian asks each day, what are Jesus and I going to do together today? Because he's with us. And that does change things. Those who know me well know that I'm actually much more shy than most people guess. I have to admit, I hate going into situations on my own. You know, a group of people I don't know or somewhere I've never been before, and you kind of hang around the door thinking, okay, I'm supposed to go in there. Whereas, of course, actually, if you're going in with somebody else who knows what they're doing, yeah, I don't know about you, I'm just much more confident. Hey, they know what they're doing, I can go in there. And I guess if you want to choose somebody to go with you, I reckon a mighty warrior isn't a bad option. You know, if I want somebody with me, helping me to live life, somebody who's you know, both loves me and is strong, that's not a bad bet. And I think part of this is actually just consciously believing this is true. Because, of course, it's an invisible reality. But being a Christian is saying, when God says stuff, I believe it. And the great promise, day by day by day, is the Lord your God is with you. I don't know what you've got coming up this week. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves is with you. I don't know what you've got coming up this year, the next 10 years, none of us knows. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. And actually that, I think, just practically helps us to enjoy God. Because actually you wake up in the morning and actually maybe almost we need to get into our first mind, Lord, thank you that you're with me today. Thank you that I can enjoy being with you today. Thank you that we get to enjoy each other's company today. Because the Lord your God is with you. And then fourth, and here's where we get to this kind of circle of joy. The Lord God delights in you. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who says, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now, here's my confession. For years, I avoided preaching this passage. To be honest, the first time I ever preached this passage, it was a wedding, and I preached it because the couple had told me to. Because there's always been something within me that thinks, hang on, hasn't Zephaniah got the pronouns the wrong way round? You know, surely this should say, you know, God is going to come and work at you, and then you will take great delight in him. To be honest, I would be much happier if it said it that way around. That would just fit more easily with my kind of theology. You know, it's just much easier to say, yeah, we delight in God. That I can cope with. Not what it says, though, is it? He will take great delight in you. And he will rejoice over you with singing. And here is that circle of joy we saw in Luke 10, actually. Jesus rejoices over his disciples. We enjoy God because first and foremost, he enjoys us. Isn't that astonishing? We enjoy God because first and foremost, he enjoys us. If I can put it like this, he is more willing to rejoice over us than we are to rejoice in him. And that's just astonishing grace, actually. He is more willing to rejoice over us than we are to rejoice in him. And in case you're kind of thinking, oh, maybe Zephaniah got a bit overexcited, we've seen Luke 10. Consider Isaiah 62 for a moment. Actually, similar period of history. Isaiah 62. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. A royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your bridegroom marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And they're powerful images, aren't they? You know, often as we think of a crown of splendor, we think, oh, no, the Lord is like a crown of splendor. But no, he's saying, you will be a crown of splendor. Isn't that an amazing image? Grace Church Kidlington. Crown of splendor in the Lord's hands. Or, I don't know, have you seen the kind of weddings where you get the bridegroom looking lovingly down the aisle? Sees the bride arrive and, oh, wow, you see his heart exploding. And God says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. It's one of those things nobody would ever write unless the Spirit inspired it. I wouldn't dare write this. And yet God says it of us. He's more willing to rejoice over us than we are to rejoice in him. And it's why when the Lord Jesus appears on the scene, he uses the description of himself as the bridegroom. Because one of the reasons he came to earth was to find a bride. And it's us. Isn't that just amazing grace? But the Lord rejoices over us in that way. And friends, I simply actually want us to believe that this is true. That's all I want us to do almost this afternoon, because actually if we believe this is true, the joy will follow. To believe this is true. Billy Steele was a great Scottish preacher of the 20th century, and actually spent many years trying to encourage his congregation to believe this. And he wrote this, which I think is relevant to our theme. It is not hard to see what militates against our enjoyment of God. We will not accept his estimate of us. And what he's saying is, of course you're not going to enjoy God if you don't really believe he actually enjoys you. And he says, believe it. Believe that God's word is true. Believe him when he says he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I wonder, as you think about God looking at you, what's on his face? Frown? Or a song? Well, Zephaniah says it's a song. It's just amazing grace that he comes to us with a song. And you see this circle of joy. We rejoice because he first rejoiced over us. We enjoy him because he first enjoyed us. Amazing grace. And maybe enough to begin to get us to shout aloud and be glad and rejoice with all our heart. And then lastly, he will bring us home. God will bring us home. In verses 18 to 20, the Lord speaks directly. And again, much of it is a sort of familiar repeat of what's gone before. But verse 20, at that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. Can you imagine what that must have been like for those who've been away from home for 70 years? Yeah, most of them, well, pretty much all of them actually never lived there. They'd just been told the stories. The place where they could be free and be themselves. And God says, I will bring you home. Because he says that to us as well. Because you see, life on earth, well, it has its sources of pain, doesn't it? That means we can sometimes find it hard to rejoice. Maybe the pain of the last 18 months, maybe the agonies we sometimes face of bereavement or sickness or doubts or temptations we battle with. And actually, this side of a new creation, there will always be elements of tears mixed in with the joy. Sorrowful yet rejoicing will be our experience. But not forever. Because one day he says, I'll bring you home. On the day when he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. On the day when the bridegroom will meet his bride. On the day when sorrow and sighing will flee away. And we'll be home. Home for all eternity. And be good. And actually, as you begin to get this image in your mind of a God who takes away our punishments, we're not enjoying a God who says, I'm going to punish you. We're enjoying a God who's taken away our punishment. As we seek to enjoy a God who has defeated our enemies, so actually, Satan can't really get at us, so we enjoy a God who set us free. As we enjoy a God who's not distant and aloof, but says, I'm with you. As we enjoy a God who rejoices over us with singing, as we enjoy a God who says, I'm going to take you home. Yeah, part of the call is just to enjoy that and to enjoy him. I'll give another final old quote. John Owen used to be Vice Chancellor of Oxford University, actually, back in the 17th century. He said this, unacquaintedness with our mercies, our privileges, make us go heavily when we might be when we might rejoice, and to be weak when we might be strong in the Lord. And he's saying, why do we sometimes go around sort of with the weight of the world on our shoulders rather than enjoying God? It's because we forget our privileges. We forget our mercies. Maybe actually we spend far too long thinking about what we need to do than rejoicing in what God has done for us. And so I simply want us to take away from here all the privileges, all the mercies that God has lavished on us. The God who says, I'm with you. I've taken away your punishment. I've turned away your enemy. I'll take you home. I rejoice over you. Oh, he's so good. And so, Grace Church Hedlington, sing. Shout aloud. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Joy God. Just a moment of quiet. Maybe we simply want to receive those promises and make them ours. Maybe we want almost to imagine in our minds God approaching us with a song. Father, these things astonish us. That you should rejoice over us. Yet you do. Lord, help us to rejoice in you because you first rejoiced in us. And so to be glad. For your name's sake.